The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
Friends, the world all around us is full of noise. The noise of evil doers, distracting and discouraging, making us feel as if they are winning and God and good are out of reach. The noise of wealth and other values in life that try to woo us into following them more than following Jesus. The noise of our own bitterness, even, and the volume of our own agony when life doesn't quite go the way we had planned. The noise of anything, really, that is so loud that it captivates the attention of our souls. Friends, we need a voice louder than the noise so our souls can hear this voice and stay full of hope in God. There's a psalm in Scripture that reminds us for what is to be this voice louder than the noise. Whose is to be the voice? And this morning, as we have turned or will turn to Psalm 62 in our study of the Psalms together, let this morning's Scripture be the breath in your voice for your soul in this world and forever. Please join me as we read Psalm 62. I first invite you to turn to it, so please turn open or turn on a Bible on a mobile device you may have, or in the scriptures in front of you, or in a Bible that you may have brought. If you're using the red Bibles in the seats in front of you, I'll be using those this morning. You can find Psalm 62 on page 305 and 306. And as we read Psalm 62 and hear what is to be this voice, and as we can see in the words here, what is the noise, I invite us to give courage to our souls and perhaps to find a voice. So let's read this together today. Psalm 62, again, page 305, bottom right-hand corner of the page. It begins like this: to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved or greatly shaken. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Verse 5. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved, or I shall not be shaken. Verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Verse 9. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, verse 10, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God, verse 11, has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you, O God, you render to each one according to his work. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to look with me this morning at the voices in this psalm. Now, I'll use that term a little broadly. It's sort of a euphemism, maybe some poetic licensing here. This psalm is unique because it has a number of different speakers or people presenting or things presenting in this psalm. And there are a number of audiences, those hearing what is being presented in this psalm as well. So in looking at those speaking, figuratively, and those listening, we can begin to identify the voice that is to be the encouragement to our souls. Verse 1 and 2 in this psalm is what we'll look at first, and let's try to see what is the voice and who is the audience. So in verse 1 and 2, it is the psalmist, David, who is the voice. He's writing the entire psalm, of course, but what I'd like for us to do is essentially put ourselves in someone else's shoes. So could we perhaps maybe be like the author this morning? David is the human author. God the Holy Spirit is, of course, the divine author. But imagine we, this will make sense later on, you'll see why this is important. Imagine we are the ones who are speaking in verse 1 and 2. And we are speaking to, in first person, the world. Really, have you ever done that? Like you've said something out loud to no one, but to everyone at the same time? You know, like you're talking, but not to a single person. You're just talking and making sure other persons hear it, right? Some of you do that not in a very healthy way, okay? This here is meant to be a healthy declaration of truth, essentially to whomever will listen. Verses 1 and 2. Look, everyone, here's the reality. My soul waits and hopes for God, because from him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved, or I shall not be greatly shaken. Verse 1 and 2 are like a speech spoken to anyone who will hear about the reality of our souls in hopeful times. Next, I hope that one made sense. Let's look at verse 3 and 4 now and see who is the voice and who's the audience. Verses 3 and 4 are the psalmist again. So if we can put ourselves in his shoes, we would sort of consider ourselves speaking in verses 3 through 4. And who is the audience? Who's doing the hearing? It is what it says here in verses 3 through 4, all of you. Now, by that, I don't mean all of you, because this, of course, would not apply to you, right? I have said this before, and I say it again. Mine is the favorite seat or standing place every Sunday morning, because I get to see all of your incredibly beautiful faces. And this is not the you that is you. This is, imagine me with you, and we're just sharing our broken hearts, but specifically to those who are doing the breaking. Look at verses 3 and 4 here in this passage. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. Again, I'm with you. Like we're saying this to those who are doing or trying the slaying of us. You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. This is David the psalmist, if we can put ourselves in his shoes, to be all of us sort of railing out towards those who are railing against us. Now, not in a bitter, vindictive sort of way. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, as Scripture says again and again. This is a kind of heart's cry against those who are hurting our hearts. I hope that is seen here. I love the imagery. By the way, verses 3 and 4 are wonderfully applied. This is sort of off script, but it's so memorable. The phrase comes to mind, don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. Right? How much more light and uplifting and Christ exalting, honestly, our lives would be if when we went through hard times, we didn't complain to God about the hard times we were going through. He loves and is there to hear those cries and prayers, yes. But how about we speak to the devil or we speak to our sinful consequences. You may have got me now, but I'm going to live purely for Jesus, so you ain't going to get me again. These kinds of things, right? Because the psalmist, us, if we are in their shoes, are saying, you only got me for so long, because you shall be slain like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. In study this week, I thought of a real situation that just popped in terms of imagery. Our neighbors, a few years ago, I think it was maybe last summer or the summer before, they had their garage replaced. I didn't say repaired. I said replaced. A complete demolition and build from the ground up, brand new. I didn't realize why this was so necessary for our neighbors because, our vantage point is from our yard. We don't spy on those in our neighborhood, okay? Like, we're not in their property. Right? From our vantage point, it looks like a fine garage. But what was the issue is that the walls of this garage were leaning. Ooh, he's right. Yeah. I don't know anybody who would let their kids get toys from the garage to play or put their cars, however cheap or expensive they might be, in a garage that was like this, right? Okay, this is an issue. And so I didn't know that at the time, but it's demolition day, and it's very exciting because we hear saws and the banging of massive hammers and things like that. And it comes to the time when they're ready, the roof is off and everything, and this garage is ready to come down. And I happened to be at the window. Okay, this time I was spying on my neighbors. But it doesn't happen often, all right. I happened to be at the window right at this moment, maybe for this very sermon illustration, I don't know. And I'm watching the crew, and part of me is like, woo! Because like, what they're doing is making me think this garage is going to collapse into our fence and our garage, which is right next to it. But they go, one, and two, and three, and the whole garage just collapses. Like, all it took was three pushes by a few guys. This was a demolished structure still standing during that time. I thought of this in verse 3. You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Like, you look at it, and you're like, yeah, that's over. That's not staying. A gust of wind or someone who like leans on it to talk to their fellow friend and suddenly accidentally, it's like that thing's going. Imagine the confidence we could have in our uncertain lack of assurance in life if we were like, dude, a gust of wind and you're over. Like, trials, struggles, all it takes is God to just like lean and they're falling over and away from me. Like, that's the sort of audience, the struggles, the trials, the persecutors. I don't know if you are someone who has a person or people persecuting you or not. David certainly did, but this can be applied, of course. Verses 3 through 4 are like us talking to you, attacker, you person full of lies and cursings, thinking they all tough, but really just God's choice for when they're about to be pushed down, with God coming to the aid of his hope-filled children whom he loves. So that's verses 3 through 4 here. So far, so good? We doing okay? I think it's valuable because, again, in verse pairings, who's doing the speaking and who's doing the listening changes. It's good that we don't confuse what is what, especially as we get to this next set of verses, verses 5 and 6, because verse 5 and 6 are pivotal. Verse 5 and 6 are, by application again, us, me and you, first person speaker, speaking to myself. Yourself, ourselves. First person to first person. It's subtle, but it's beautiful. Verse 5 begins, "My soul, oneself is speaking to their own soul. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved, or I shall not be shaken." This is different than verse 1 and 2. It's a subtle difference, but I encourage you to glance your eyes up above at verse 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 6. The words are very much borrowed. They are shared. This is a kind of reiteration, but there is difference because verse 5 and 6 is you, the voice, speaking encouragement and confidence and hope in God for your soul. If this sermon title is interesting and if it is accurate, then this is the answer. The answer to this morning's message, question, or statement is, you are the voice for your own soul. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be shaken. Friends, be the voice of hope in God for your soul, one that is louder than the lies and curses and attacks and temptation, one that is louder than the noise. Now, we'll stay here throughout the psalm, but let's continue on in some respects, because next we get to verses 7 and 8. Again, we speaking now, if we're sort of like the psalmist, we are speaking now to the third person plural of you people who are called likewise to trust in Him at all times, verses 7 and 8 say. This being presumably the congregation, perhaps the literary and biblical audience of the entire psalm. As this is the case, the psalms are meant for the congregation to be sung, to be prayed, to be preached in this case. And so this is for others to be the encouragement of verse 5 and 6 prior of us being the voice of our own discouraged souls, louder than the noise, encouraging us to hope in God, because He is our salvation, and in Him we shall not be shaken. Now echoing this voice and encouraging all the rest in the congregation in verse 7 and 8, because there's a collective, a corporate sort of agreement to hope in God, to trust in God, to pour out your heart before God. And this is beautiful. The reason this is confidently stated and assured to the masses is because God is good for it. Friends, God is not impotent. This figure of imagination, like atheists may say, some vain and empty hope in hard times. The vanity and the vapor comes later in this psalm. We're not there yet, but it's coming. God is potent. He is omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful. He is good for it. And we can hope in Him because, verse 8 says, God is a refuge for us. That which the psalmist declares as true in verses 1 and 2, that which the psalmist reminds his soul of in verses 5 and 6, that which the psalmist testifies to the world in verse 7, the psalmist encourages to the congregation in verse 8. You can trust in God. God is a refuge for us. Friends, if you are discouraged or can find it hard at times to trust in God, I and almost countless others besides I can give assurance to you. Hope in God. He is a refuge for you. Next, we see. We okay so far? Next, we see here, thank you, in verse 9 and 10, this is perhaps the psalmist, or I guess, you know, us, if we're by application, speaking perhaps to the congregation, but verses 9 and 10 is now a caution. And here is where we begin to see at least a few specific mentions of the noise. This is certainly not all the noise, of course, in our day. Like those who lie about us and against us, those who curse us, those who attack us, and those who try to cast us down. That's verse 3 through 4. That's some of the noise, okay? But here in verses 9 through 10 are maybe a more tricky and nuanced bit of noise. See if you can recognize this. Verse 9 is the temptation that we may have of hoping in any other person instead of hoping in God. No matter whether they are men of low degree who are but a vapor, this might be those who do wicked things, or maybe us giving in to a temptation that we might see that's played out in others. Nope, the lowness is a vain thing. Perhaps those on the other end of the spectrum in verse 9 who tout themselves as very important. Men of high degree are a lie. Friends, this I can't help but be reminded of as yet another scriptural example of a myriad of biblical instances of great caution and stated biblical concern that we are not to be enamored by a so-called strong man in a big, pretty White House who promises to make life great again for this country or me or otherwise. That is a lie. Psalm 62:9. No matter who's there, it is a lie. That is noise for our soul. Friends, instead, be the voice of hope in God for your soul. My soul, oh my soul, find your rest not in this or that and he or she, but in God alone. Be that voice, friends, for your soul that is louder than the lies and promises and boasts of men low or high, of people here or there, because it's all just noise. More noise, more promises, more emptiness also comes in verse 10. Verse 10 is a kind of, you know, not human type of noise that there might be, either cheating for profit or seeking profit and riches and wealth itself. For as much as this culture and society is set up for it, the United States of America being billed and touted as the world's most prolific economy and the greatest consumeristic citizenry in all the earth, verse 9 cautions us against this. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. No matter the commercials or the consumer wants therein, do not give in to the ads, friends. Do not give in to the noise. In much the same vein, yet also is a different thread, this psalm ends with a kind of character assessment of God. If we're not to hope in that which is supposed to give us happiness, right? 2.5 cars and a dog named Rocky and the white picket fence and all of these things, you know, the American dream and money, money, money and happy, happy, happy and all those things. Amen. I'll take one of those. Yes, indeed. Yes. No, that should not come up on the church financial, you know, next. Yeah, no, don't give Pastor a Lambo, all right? It's not what it's all about. Maybe in stark contrast to that is a full character assessment, or at least a part. We can't get the fullness of God's character in a few short verses. But verses 11 and 12 are the psalmist again, by us, maybe by application us, speaking now to God directly. So now we've got God as the audience in verse 11 and 12. And this psalmist, divinely inspired, And Holy Scripture here is relaying to us all, mirroring back to God, what is the character of God, at least two things. One statement of God's character in two mentions. That's the idea here in the verse 11. God has spoken once, twice. I've heard this. It's a little maybe, you know, poetic in way of saying, hey, here's one thing about two aspects of God's character. That's what is being said here. That God in verse 12 is the end of verse 11. That God is powerful. Okay, that power belongs to God, it says, as I mentioned that. And that God is merciful. Beginning of verse 12, it says, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. It is this statement, these two character truths of God, that are foundational for why we ourselves can be the voice to our own souls that is louder than the noise, the attacks, and the allures of the world. God is powerful. This is the foundation for how we can speak to our souls and be that voice louder than the noise, because God can and does what he wills and wishes as best. Whereas, does money do what's best for you? Money woos you. And it wiles against you. I think of what I believe it was the late John D. Rockefeller, then in that era, the richest man in the entire world, and a reporter supposedly asked him, Mr. Rockefeller, you have all this money. How much money is enough for you? And he said, just a little bit more. Money does not do what is best for you. Money does not protect you. But God can, because God is powerful, and he does what he wills, and he accomplishes what he wishes in the world. That's why this is here. And God is also merciful. Are things like people who reside in important cities like D.C., are they merciful? Their only thought is the next election and making sure that they'll still stay there. But God is enthroned and merciful. He cares in heart and compassionate mercy for you. Do you see how power belongs to God? God is all powerful. And mercy belongs to God? God is all merciful. These are two wonderful realities of 1,000 realities of God's true character that can give us a rest in how this psalm ends, and it can give us the air in the voice for our souls, for why we can speak the hope in God to our souls. And this psalm ends, and this is the meaning, I believe, of this final phrase of the psalm, for you render to each one according to his work, speaking to God. You, O God, you give to each person their work. What is our work? What is our will? What is our purpose according to God and the Scripture? Our purpose is to hope in God. We cannot do enough good to get to God. But what does God desire from us? God wants us to desire himself. That's why Jesus Christ came to earth. God did not stay far away to become a stranger. He walked our sod in real history so that we could know him and say, yeah, I know Jesus. He's my hope. He's my strength. He's my salvation. And a powerful God who's merciful to me will keep me strong and not let me be shaken. This is God's desire for us. And if we accomplish this in our lives, then God will bless bountifully each of us according to that work in our lives, that rest in Jesus. Friends, once again, be the voice of hope in God for your own soul, because the merciful and all-powerful God stands to defend and deliver you far and away more than the empty promises of even the world's most loud noise. So today, as we close, it is a joy to reiterate yet again what is to be the message that is carried by the truth in our own voice as we speak to ourselves. Yes, you can all leave here and feel confident to talk to yourself and not be considered crazy. That's right, yes. Preach to yourself. Speak to yourself. Give nourishment and encouragement. Be the voice for your own soul. Pastor says so. Scripture says so, right? So what is this voice and what is the message from our voice? It is that which is reiterated in the psalm. So let's say it again. It's a joy to say things again, especially as the psalm says it again. Psalm 62, 1 and 2. Truly my soul silently waits or finds rest from God. For him comes my salvation. He's my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be greatly moved or I shall not be greatly shaken. Verse 5 and 6, the same thing, but now back to oneself. Hey, soul, listen, wait, silently, find your rest in God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I shall not be greatly shaken. Now, you might think, oh, that's wonderful, Pastor. It's said in that scripture twice, and you've said it like 9 times. Can we get to lunch now? And I say, it hasn't been said enough, because it's in this scripture more than just those 2 times. Did you know? It's hard to see. Fair, okay? And truly, I mean, I've read this and known this scripture. We're going to sing this scripture in the final song, in an actual worship song that may be familiar to some of you, entitled Psalm 62. But it was wonderful studying this and seeing even the more beautiful nuances that were drawn out. It's hard to see because it's embedded in an ancient language for us. In the original Hebrew language in which this psalm was originally written, a small, and some might say untranslatable word is mentioned here 6 times. Not just verse 1 and 2 and verse 5 and 6, but 6 different instances in this psalm. And it shares the same thing in a simple, sometimes missed or skipped over word in Hebrew. The word usage is the word alone or only. That's the translation from the Hebrew to us in English. And it's sometimes missed or thought of as just like a punt word, not really meant to have meaning. Oh, but in this psalm it has meaning. And so sometimes if it's punted on by some of our English translators, that's understandable and forgivable. In verse 1, it's the word truly. Verse 1 begins in Hebrew with this word, but truly, like an expression like, oh, assuredly, that's not meant. It's the same word that is mentioned down here in verse 2, where it says, he only, that's the same word, truly and only, that's the same word. So it's supposed to be only. It's meant like alone, because that's what verse 5 says. Again, for my soul rests in God alone. Same word, only, in verse 2, and the truly in verse 1. And it's also in verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. And kind of oppositely, the other side of the coin, is the mention in verse 4, where it contrasts others' voices and others' motives. They only, in verse 4 says, consult to cast him, really us, down. And it's also in verse 9, duping us, or we're seemingly duped by these things. But verse 9 says, it's in verse 9, surely. It's the same word, only, or alone. Meaning like, all those other people are only out for vapor and emptiness and lie. That's the same word, the surely in verse 9, the only in verse 4 are the opposite side, the noise. They're only for those vain things. But verse 1, truly, is the same word as only. And verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 6. And also, in studying this in the Hebrew language, it's really beautiful because it's the first word of all of these verses. So if you were to look at it in the original, it's the first word repeated again and again and again and again and again. My only hope is in God. Only he is my rock and my salvation. The only counsel of others is rotten ruin. Only in God, my soul, is whom you should rest. Only he is my rock and my salvation. Only a vapor and vanity are all others low or high. it becomes as clear as day in the Hebrew view of the words of this psalm, hopefully just like I read just now, the heavy dose of only God, only in God. Hope, O soul, alone in God only, is something that we honestly need to hear today because we don't do a very good job of it. If we're being honest, and if we are willing to admit it, we can acknowledge that while there's some measure of trust in Jesus or hope in an almighty God, there has to be. In order to have some kind of faith, there's some sort of rest and hope and trust there. When push comes to shove, we show that our trust in God is only partial. Life is okay, and we are okay when life is okay. But when the call comes and it's cancer, we're not okay. Or that thing breaks in our house or our car, and we're not okay. Whatever it might be that unsettles us, we show that we are really more doubly trusting in God and things in our lives being okay. And when those other things are not okay, we show that we really haven't stood fully upon the hope of God. I just read an illustration from a commentator earlier this week, and it made total sense because I almost totally did this a week or so ago. I was in Minnesota, and I was the first mate for my dad, who rented a boat on Gull Lake in Brainerd, the northern one of the 10,000 lakes we spent as a family. And he was behind the wheel and at the controls, and my job was to get the boat close to the dock and hop off the boat and stand on the dock. You see where this is going. If there's a small enough or a mid-sized enough boat, and you put half your weight on the boat and half your weight on the dock, and you're not anchored either one way or another, you will push boat from dock, and you will end up in neither. In a big, messy splash. It's a perfect analogy, and it's an absolute reality that a partial trust and hope in both things will leave you sopping wet, falling from either thing, and being rescued from nothing. It's quite a harsh reality, but it's one that other preachers have made. The great Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon series on the Psalms a few centuries ago, preached essentially these same words. A person does not trust God at all if they do not trust God alone. That's convicting to me. It is right, therefore, for the psalmist in Psalm 62 to declare a voice louder than the noise and have it be one that's repeated and have it be one that is a message that is needed to be heard. And the loudness of the noise of the world, even the noise within ourselves, with all the split trust that we have in God and other things as well, Psalm 62 is a good voice. It's the voice that we need to have for our own souls, to come to a kind of confession where we say, God, I've been straddling two things that I see now are going to leave me with nothing. Oh God, help me to only put my hope in you and to be the voice, oh God, for my soul. Wait for God. From him comes my salvation. He is only my rock and my salvation, my defense, I shall not be greatly shaken. Friends, the world around us is full of noise. The noise of evildoers distracting and discouraging, making us feel as if they are winning and God and good are out of reach. The noise of wealth and other values in life that try to woo us into following them more than following Jesus. the noise of our own bitterness even, and the volume of our own agony when life doesn't go the way that we had planned. The noise of anything, really, that is so loud that it captivates the attention of our souls. We need, friends, a voice louder than the noise so our souls can hear this voice and stay full of hope in God. You are the voice for your own soul. Let none other sway you from hope but in God alone. Be louder than the noise. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be shaken. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I ask and pray that this moment would be a real and a true, serious moment for us. That we would simply say, no excuses, no extra words, just simply, God, I am sorry. I have tried life my way. I've tried to stand between two things I value. But it's just pushed me farther away from security and from you. Oh God, help in times of struggle that my hope would be in you only, Jesus. Give me strength and courage for my soul, and a voice loud to my soul when I do not have strength and when I am far from courage. Thank you, O God, for being all powerful and for being all merciful, for being a refuge for us to trust.